The church says,
amen.
Amen. We're going to start in 1 Timothy on this Mother's Day, verse 18, but I want you to drop down, because this actually is what I really want to talk to you about this morning, to verse 5 in chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Say that with me, the man Christ Jesus. Let's do that one more time, the man Christ Jesus. I thank the Lord that he is here with us right now. Amen. And not only that, he loves us. He's interceding for us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So this morning, we're going to get down to that in just a moment, that verse that we just read on this Mother's Day. But listen carefully. Remember that we just started Timothy and last Sunday. And remember Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, they're called the pastoral epistles. They're written to young pastors. Paul is old. Matter of fact, it's not going to be a few years, and Nero is going to, of course, execute him. And so these pastors, Pastor Timothy and Pastor Titus, they're young. And now Titus is in Crete, and we'll learn about him when we get to the letter to Titus. But 1 and 2 Timothy, written to a young man, who was prone to infirmities, actually, and who was often sick. He had stomach issues and so forth. And some people believe him to be timid, because Paul said, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, you know, and so forth. However, I don't think Timothy was timid at all. I think he was a strong son of the living God. Amen. Now, so he has been chosen, we're going to learn in a moment, by the Holy Spirit of God, actually, to go to Ephesus or remain in Ephesus, as we learned last Sunday. And he's to set in order this church who's gone into disarray, because there are people there, the sum, that are teaching not sound or healthy doctrine. They're teaching myths and fables and fairy tales, and they're drawing the church at Ephesus away from the living God and away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, for there is only one gospel. Amen? Now, so Timothy, he's going to go and he's going to set this place in order. It tells us there in verse 3 of chapter 1, he tells Timothy, Timothy, listen, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, that's modern day Greece, remain in Ephesus. And here's the purpose again, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so beginning in verse 18, now what we're going to look at this morning is what Timothy has to do. Now, it says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Remember, the word charge there is a strong word in the Greek, okay? It's a command. It's a military command, actually, from one soldier or a superior officer, if you will, to a sergeant or something like that, and that is Timothy. And so when we look at this, he says, you know, you've been entrusted here and so forth with the living God. I commit to you. Hello, Bill, wake up. This charge I commit to you, or this command. What was committed or entrusted to Timothy? The same thing has been entrusted to the church today, and that's the gospel of Christ. Amen? Now, with all that being said, if you had to go and bring correction to a church, and you are a young pastor like me, okay? And that was a joke, I know. Now, and how would you go about setting a church in order? Especially where false doctrine is spread all the way through it. Well, here's how Timothy is going to accomplish the task that God and Paul, of course, has called him to. Look at verse 18 again. It says, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now, when was the prophecies previously made? Were they made at Lystra, his hometown? Were they made in Ephesus? We're not told anything about that, but we are told this. There had been a previous meeting. Do you remember, you know, like in our share groups and things, you know, that's where God moves, amen? You know, that's where you want the Lord to move, because you can tarry as long as you want to. And obviously, they were in some sort of prayer meeting previously. And what happened? There was a prophetic utterance. And God used someone to tell Timothy through the power of the Holy Spirit that I am setting you apart now for the work in Ephesus. You're the man that I need in that place. Isn't that great when God does that? Man, and he's, you know what? He has set all of you apart for the work of the ministry as well. Now, with all that being said, you know, we're told here, Paul tells us about this meeting. He tells Timothy, let me read to you in chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy about this. He says, do not neglect the gift, that's a spiritual gift, that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy. Now, so that was that previous meeting. It says in 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul had to remind Timothy again. He says, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. In you. Listen, that is a supernatural gift. Do you know that you have the gift of God in you right now, whatever that gifting may be? The Bible tells us in Romans 12:6, it says, you know, whatever gifts that we have and the grace that we have, it says, let us use them. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says that every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. And the spiritual gift that you have right now, if you don't use it, it will help no one. If Timothy didn't use the giftings that God placed in him, then Ephesus, he could have not bring no correction to the people of the church there at Ephesus. And look what he says to do with these prophecies, these giftings. It says that by them you may wage the good warfare. You know what I love about the Lord? He calls you to do something before you ever get there, right? And then he gives you or imparts to you what you need. He equips you before he ever arrives as well. And that's what he did to Timothy. He says, so by them, in their power, these supernatural spiritual gifts that God has placed in you, by these prophecies that was given unto you, he says, I want you to engage in war, this good warfare. Now watch, did you notice it doesn't say it doesn't say a good warfare. It says the good warfare. I've never been in a good war, have you? But this is a good warfare. You know, loved one, what is he saying here? He's telling us that this is a picture of our life and Timothy's life as well. Have you noticed that if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, that there's a battle every day? That we live in the battle. We live in enemy territory. Amen? And so there's a battle going on. It's called life. We live in it and so forth. And we're going to be in a battle until the day that we go home. So Paul tells Timothy to arm himself with two things. Look at it. Having faith. What does that mean? It means, number one, to trust God. It means to rely on God and His Word. It also means never to limit God. Amen? I don't want to limit the Lord. The Bible talks about in the Psalms about, you know, that how Israel limited the Holy One. In other words, they drew a line in the sand. That word limit means they draw a line and say, God, you can do anything except, well, once you get up to this point, we just don't believe you can do it. And that's not faith. So, you know, the Bible teaches us that in Romans 1:17, if you're a believer, it says the just, those who have been justified by God, the just shall live by faith. Romans 12:3 says that every believer has been given the measure of faith. Hebrews 11:6 teaches us that it is impossible to please God without faith. Amen? So those, he's arming himself not only with faith, look at the next one, and with a good conscience. Boy, that is so important. There is nothing worse than a guilty, accusing conscience. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, come on. I mean, it, especially if you're in a warfare, because the devil comes up and uses that against you, doesn't he? Yeah, listen, if you're going to have the good warfare, you have to have the good conscience. Mencken said this, he defined conscience as the inner voice which warns us that somebody may be looking. That's a good word. I like Ben Franklin better, though. It says a good conscience is a continual Christmas. That's a good word. He says, now watch about what the false teachers did with their conscience. It says, which some, that's the false teachers, have having rejected. That translation is, I guess that's the only word that the translators could put into English in our language, but it's not strong enough, okay? The word having rejected, it's just not strong enough. It literally means that these false teachers did something. It is a deliberate, on purpose. They thrust their conscience away, if you will. Literally, they did violence against their very own conscience, and it says concerning thee, or literally their faith. They walked away from the faith that they were believing in. They turned themselves over to fables. They went against their conscience, in other words. And look what happened to them. They suffered what? Shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered, or literally whom I handed over to Satan. Hello. Why? That they may learn not to blaspheme. Now listen, this is discipline. It's to gain them, not lose them. Are you following me? That's very important. I mean, when I think about that, I mean, Paul says, I've already handed them over to the devil. I mean, you would think, Paul, why not a support group or, you know, something like that, maybe a little counseling and, you know, but they handed them over to the devil. They delivered them into his hands. You know, that's a scary thing. The Bible teaches us later on in 2 Timothy 4:14, he says about Alexander, he said, Alexander was a coppersmith, and he did me much harm, Timothy. You beware of him. And later on, we're going to find in 2 Timothy 2:17 about Hymenaeus and Philetus, it says that the messages they were preaching was like cancer, it said. Meaning like a gangrene, it was spreading throughout the church. And they were denying the resurrection, or saying rather that the resurrection had already happened. So Paul says about these individuals, the sum, he says, turn these teachers of myths, these fairy tale teachers, hand them over to Satan. I can't even imagine that, can you? I mean, turn them over to the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the one who works in the sons of disobedience. I mean, turn them over to the enemy of God, to the enemy of all humanity. Turn them over to the father of lies. Turn them over to one who dwells in darkness. Excommunicate them from the church. Don't let them in. They're done. Can you imagine that happening? Can you imagine walking out of that fellowship, those two men, and all the others as well, probably more that we don't know of, and they walked out of the light of the living God, and they walked into the darkness, returning to the world that's perishing. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a horrible thing. I know one thing that I know that I've learned in my lifetime. The safest place to be on this planet, two things. Number one, in the will of God, and number two, in his church. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. You don't have to worry about it. He builds his church through people just like us. Now listen, the church is safe, is a safe house, is a safe place. We're the body of Christ. We're the only people on earth that can be in unity. Amen? We're the only people that belong to God. We belong to the kingdom of God. We're his children. Man, listen, you know how to be connected and committed to a local church is absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. And those who put a low view on the church, and the church is not a building, it's a people, put a low view on Jesus Christ. Do you understand me? Because we're commanded to not forsake the fellowshipping ourselves together, as a habit of some is. It's very, very important. So with all that being said, now Paul tells Timothy, okay, now it's time. Here's the very first thing I want you to do to set this church in order. Remember last Sunday when I told you that 1 Timothy, out of all the other books in the Bible or New Testament, it is the most comprehensive list of commands and instructions on how the church is to be organized and leadership as well. And so now Paul is saying, okay, Timothy, here's the very first thing I want you to do whenever you... get to Ephesus, you do this right here. Look at it with me. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, in other words, based on everything that he's already told Timothy, he says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. So he says, first of all. He lists four of the seven New Testament words for prayer. He says, Timothy, listen, prayer, first of all, means priority. Amen? Okay, prayer is a number one thing. Prayer and the Word of God and the worship of God. He says, get this church praying again. Do you know that a church that doesn't pray, now we have our Saturday prayer time here, people come and pray, but I'm talking about all of us coming together. The church that doesn't pray is a church that's not in God's divine order. And boy, and that's important. We need to be a praying people. You remember the New Year's sermon, a revolution. Matter of fact, the scripture's out there that I'm going to talk to you about. Remember what I told you? That there are two words that are found nowhere else in the Bible. There are two words that Jesus used that he never used, but only in one place and for only one thing. And those are two words, seek first. Amen? What is seek first what? The kingdom. In other words, to seek first the kingdom of God is to pray. It's the number one priority. And Paul is just repeating that in a sense right here. And so, listen, you know, that's so vital that we do that. Jesus told in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6:32, he said, you know, for all these things, the things of life, what you put on, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, all these things that the Gentiles seek after. In other words, Gentiles meaning lost people that don't know Lord. They don't belong to the kingdom of God. He says, but you, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what we're to be doing. We seek the kingdom of God. Colossians 3:1 says, seek those things that are above where Christ is. Amen? Not things below. Listen, everything that we need, mothers, everything, you know, mothers, when you first have your first child, it can be an overwhelming experience, for not just for the mom, for the dad too. I mean, here you got this little, what do we do? You know, I mean, I know, no, you knew exactly what to do, didn't you? I didn't, but let me put it to you this way. The thing is that everything that a mother needs, that a father needs, that a believer needs, everything that man truly needs, even the lost people, even though they don't believe, is the kingdom. And the reason I say that is because we are to seek first the kingdom, because everything that you need in this life right now is there. It's there. Provision, your provision is there, and God will manifest it here. Amen? But you seek first. That's where the Lord is. He's sitting at the right hand of God right this minute. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me and for the church. Listen, what a privilege it is to be able to go to the throne of grace and seek first the kingdom and converse with the Lord and so forth. You know, listen, you know, we cannot allow today in the time, the season that we live in, we cannot allow complacency to set in when it comes to prayer. Amen. Not only that, we cannot allow Satan to blind us. See, he doesn't want us to pray because he knows that prayer is the believer's greatest weapon. Prayer, he trembles when a Christian prays. He doesn't. That's why it's so hard for you to go into your prayer time in the morning or whenever you pray. There is a constant battle. Why? Well, the powers of darkness, they don't want you to open your mouth. They don't want you to invade their territory. Does that make sense? And that's what prayer does. It invades the darkness. And that's what we're going to do. That's what we are doing. You know, Thomas Watson said this, Christ went more readily to the cross than Christians do to the throne of grace. Boy, we need to do that. So look what he does. He lists these four forms, if you will, of prayers. And the first one he uses is supplication. Supplication is just literally being specific about personal needs. And you know, matter of fact, we go to the throne of grace because to obtain help in time of need. Amen? And so really, if you don't feel you have a need in this life, then you probably don't pray. I have a need every minute, you know? And so I'm dependent upon the Lord. So supplication. Now, next one is proseke, is prayer. This word here is only used in the New Testament as prayer to God our Father and Him only, and so forth. So prayers in general, all of our prayers, when we come to our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know, and so forth. And then the next one, very interesting, intercessions. Now, if we read that and don't do a word study, we're going to be in trouble because we automatically think about interceding on the behalf of other people. Amen? I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be interceding for you. But this same word, which is only used in the New Testament here and in chapter 4, verse 5, and if you read that, it's about praying over your food, receiving it with thanksgiving. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never interceded for my food unless I'm eating at Taco Bell. Now, then you better not only intercede, you better get on your face before God. You better anoint those little packets of hot sauce, and you better pray. Here's how I pray when I know food. I go, Lord, thank you for this food. I pray over it, Lord, to bless it, but also protect me. You know, especially, you know, like a hot dog or something, you know, or if I go over there to that place, which I won't name because I might be on the radio and they get mad. Although sometimes it's pretty good. If you pray. But here, this word intercession here, okay? It's not talking about interceding. The word literally means this. It means to have access with freedom to converse. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we have access. We can come and talk to God, our Father. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness, meaning the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, and access with confidence. Confidence, access with confidence through faith in Him. Don't you, listen, do you ever just approach the throne of grace and you come with, and you have access without condemnation? You know what? I mean, if we would only do that every time, I'm coming to the Lord, Lord, you know, I've blown, I did this, but you know what? I'm in Christ and forgive me, cleanse me. But access to God the Father, a thrice holy God, without any condemnation. You come to Him. Oh, listen, prayer. Oh, how wonderful it is to do that. And having that continual acceptance before God our Father because of Jesus Christ. And so forth. And look at the next one. And in prayer now, giving of thanks, that attitude of gratitude, that grateful heart. See, prayer is not just asking things. God, I need this, I need this, I need this. Prayer is thanking the Lord. You know, sometimes when I pray, and you know, I just stop, like if I'm outside, you know, and I have a chair sitting on the front porch, sometimes I just stop and I look and I thank God. I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for the church. I thank you. You understand? Just start thanking the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord for you. Amen? That's the will of God, giving thanks unto the Lord. Listen, God is good. He was good to you yesterday. He is good to you today. He's going to be good to you tomorrow. Amen? And if you're not good to your mama today, you're going to be, well, no. Now look what he says here. Look who we are to make supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks for. Are you ready for this? It's to be made for whom? Can you believe that? No women, just those men. No, that's generic. It's all mankind, all people, okay? Everyone. This is for every church. This is for every Christian. Timothy, get this place in order. Get the church at Ephesus. Get them back praying for everyone. When you pray, do you pray for all people? I mean, we can't pray for everyone on earth. We know that. No, but I mean, so many times it's just, you know, bless mom, dad, you know, sister, brother, us four, no more. You know what I mean? You follow me? In other words, I just pray for my family. I don't care about the rest of those people. Let them go pray themselves. No, that's not what we're to do. Listen, we are to pray for all people. I'm praying for Putin, but not like you think. You know what I mean? I'm praying for Zelensky, the president of Ukraine. I pray for all people that God brings up. Amen? And now listen, I even pray for my enemies. That's the hard part until you learn the power of prayer. See, that's the key. Prayer is our greatest weapon. In other words, the Bible tells us, let me tell you what Jesus said. He said this in Matthew 5, 43, 44. He says, I say to you, love your enemies. Okay, there's that love word. Bless those who curse you. I did that yesterday. Bless you, okay? Do good to those who hate you. And here it is. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Love, bless, do good, pray for your enemies. Listen, you know, prayer really is the work. See, the devil wants us to stay mad at those who have harmed us, because he knows if we're mad at them, number one, we're walking in unforgiveness, and number two, we're not going to pray for them. Does that make sense? Even when I'm on the 820 and they do whatever they do, I do pray. You know, or they pass you at 150 miles an hour. Or, you know, I say, oh, Father, please protect them. They're stupid, you know. I do, but they are stupid. I'm sorry. I don't care. And I pray, Lord, help them and you know, protect all the other people. And that was just yesterday when I left here last night, whenever I left. It wasn't night, it was still daylight. But man, this guy passed me about 150 miles an hour. And for somebody my age, I mean, it can shake me up. And I did. I lifted my hand and said, Father, please let no life be lost. Help that man or woman. I don't know who it was, probably a woman. But I'm joking. I'm teasing. Come on, it's Mother's Day. But here's the thing about praying for your enemies. Jesus said, okay, if you want to do something, do what I'm telling you to do. And that is, I want you to strike your enemies on your knees. I want you to strike them with prayer. Have you ever walked up to someone who's really harmed you or that's really an enemy of yours, and you walk up and they know what they've done to you, and you go, hey, good to see you, man. I just want you to know something. I'm praying for you. I mean, I am really praying for you. And not only that, I might even start fasting. So, you know why we should do that? 1 Peter, what is it? 1 Peter 3:12. The ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. He hears our prayers. Amen? He hears our prayers. And whenever you pray for your enemies, do you know you're praying the perfect will of God right then? Because, amen? Boy, that's important. Now, not only that, look who else we pray for. For kings, all those who are in authority, the reason that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Do you see the incredible power of God there? Do you see the incredible wisdom of God? Do you see the privilege that God has given unto us to pray for all those kings, presidents, whatever, all those who are in government authority, mayors, Supreme Court, whatever it might be, whether they're high or low, he says, I want you to pray for them. You know why? For the believer, listen, no person on earth is outside the influence of your prayer. Think about that. You see how powerful that you really are when you do what God says to do. Listen, we are children of the kingdom, and we are commanded to pray for those who are in power who really think they have power, but they don't. You understand? No. And the reason I know that, let me read it. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart, the president's heart, any person's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he turns it whichever way he wishes. You see the power of prayer? Man, listen, when I hear a believer, and this happens all the time, and, you know, I'm not happy with who's in office, and if you think I'm going to pray for Democrats, you're crazy. Or I'm going to pray for that Republican, you're crazy. Or I'm not going to pray for Biden. And I go, you're a foolish Christian. That is a foolish Christian. You see, number one, it's a command that we, amen? But more than that, who is more powerful than our prayers? Is it the president or you? It's you. You're praying to the living God. Amen? It doesn't say, listen, are you in agreement? I mean, whether a Democrat, Republican, you know, I don't know if any of those are going to be in heaven, but no, I'm joking. I'm teasing you, okay? Republicans will, of course, but no. I'm teasing. I'm joking. Help me. No, the thing is, okay, Lord, where am I? Oh, I remember. When we pray, I prayed for President Biden this morning. Do I agree with President Biden? I'm not saying, no. It says pray for him. It doesn't say to agree with him. Do you understand? So I don't even know what he's doing. I don't want to hear it anymore or what anybody's doing. I want to know what God is doing. Amen? Because he's the one who runs all things. Now, so let me ask you a question. You say, well, I'm not going to do that. Okay, when this was written 2,000 years ago, when the Apostle Paul put the pen to the paper and wrote Timothy, who was in power? Roman. He was the emperor, wasn't he? Was he a nice fellow? Was he a goody-goody?
No.
Did he burn people at the stake?
Yes.
Yes. Did he like Christians?
Yes.
Did he feed them to the lions?
Yes.
Yes. Did he play the fiddle when Rome burned?
Yes.
No. The fiddle wasn't invented then. See, it's a myth. Don't you got to learn that fables, that's a fable. He played the lyre. Okay. So here they are, they're praying. Timothy, he didn't know Biden. He didn't know Trump. He knew there's Nero. He's telling the church at Ephesus, you get on your knees. You pray for those that are in authority right now. Yeah, but do you not see what he's doing? He's crucifying our brothers and our sisters. He's hanging them on crosses in his rose garden, and he's pouring tar on them and lighting them on fire so he can see how to eat dinner at night. You want me to pray for him? He says, yes. Prayer is the power. Prayer is the work. Man, listen. If they prayed for that beast Nero, surely we can pray for our government, for our president. You understand? For the Supreme Court, for mayors and officials in the Senate, in the House. You understand what I'm saying? And pray for those things. Those things are absolutely vital. Listen, we must, the church today, they're so opinionated. I know what it meant. It means this, we have to stop complaining and we have to stop wasting our time by complaining and get on our knees and start praying and do what God says in his word. And that is exactly what's needed today. Listen, get on your knees. James 4:2, you have not because you? There you go. Lord, straighten this nation out. Lord, in Fort Worth right now, teens are killing teens nearly every day, shooting each other. Lord, help us. Help us. Give wisdom to the Supreme Court. Give wisdom to the White House. Save those that are in the White House. Amen? Oh, listen, that is so needed. If we don't pray, who's going to pray? And so we're commanded to do those things. Now, listen, look at the purpose now for this prayer. That's we, the church, the believer, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, that's our conduct, and reverence. And reverence, of course, to God and all the other people that's around us. Now, listen, quiet and peaceful life. That's my desire. Amen. I don't know about you. I want a peaceful life. You know, when 35 years ago, when Rebecca and I, we moved into our home, the street, we didn't have any cars on our street. Remember, we didn't have any kids. We were the only, I think Thomas was the only child there. You know, everybody was old. And like now I'm the one that's old, you know. Now you can't, there's so many cars, I can't even hardly get out of my driveway. Never mind. In other words, I like a peaceful place, a quiet place. And when you get older, you really like peace and quiet. You know, but I want you to relate now to what I'm saying. Peace in our world, peace in America, peace in our cities is directly related to prayer. And do you understand the power that's in our prayer time? But there's no peace in our nation. It's full of ruin. It's full of rage. It's full of resentment. And I do not believe the days of peace and quiet will return unless God sends a revival on this nation, in the church again. Now, verse 3, for this, meaning this praying, watch it, is what? It's good. It means, the word good means it's beautiful and it's what, watch this, and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, in the sight of God, meaning right before Him when we come and pray these kind of prayers. He says, this praying is beautiful. It's acceptable in the sight of God our Father. Now look at this next verse. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I know that probably some, if not many, I hope not, but some of my prayers are not acceptable to God. He said, no, that, I don't know why you're even praying anything like that. But see, I can pray this one, and I know it is. Do you understand? That is that you're praying, Father, save this person. You are then praying the perfect will of God. Do you pray for those on your street that don't know the Lord? Just pray for them. Pray over the house. You know how prayer works. Do you know how, do you know how many years I drove by? Remember those that were with me in the early days, 30 years ago there, the church that we moved, the first church we had? Do you know that for, I don't know, 3 years, whatever, Becky and I, every time we passed that church on the corner on the west side of Fort Worth, I'd stick out my hand and go, Lord, raise up a church there. Raise up a church there, Lord. It's just a vacant building, and church should never, building shouldn't be vacant. Amen? Amen. I had no idea that we were the ones going to start that. You see, prayer works. And so here we are. We're to pray for all people that they be saved and so forth. Listen, God desires, you just read it, all people to be saved. Amen? That means you can talk to any person on this planet, and if they're not saved, you can go up to them and say, did you know that God wants to save you? Isn't that something? You can do that. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 45:22, this is the verse that Spurgeon came to Christ on, by the way. It says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, meaning every person. For I am God, there is no other. Let me give you another one, Ezekiel 33:11. The God says, listen, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn from their evil way and live. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God's not willing any should perish. All should come to repentance. Listen, that's what God wants. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world would be saved through him. That's what God wants. And you know what? The church needs to be in total agreement with God. Amen? Now, there's only one God who answers our prayers. No one else is out there. Do you understand? He is the only Savior. He is the only God. And he's the only one that answers our prayer. And there is only one way to approach God. Only one way for man to approach God. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Look at verse 5. What a great verse. For there is one God. One God manifested in three personalities. Amen? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But one God. It says there's one God and one mediator. And this next word is so important. Between. One mediator between God and man. Or you could read it, man and all of humanity. Okay? And here it is. The man, capitalized. See the M? The man, Christ Jesus, completely human, completely God. Amen? Mediator. Literally, the word means middleman, okay? It means here is Jesus, and here is God. Jesus stands in the middle, and there is humanity. And he says, I'm the mediator. I'm the go-between. You can't get to him, God, my Father, our Father, except through me. Does that make sense? He is our mediator. Man, praise the Lord for that, because there's only one, and it is Jesus. Listen, I love it because it says there, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Not only was Jesus fully human, Christ, he was, that's his deity, he's the anointed one. Jesus, his earthly name, that what is Yahshua, God is salvation. In other words, that was his mission, was to come and save the world, us, from our sins. Amen? But the man, Christ Jesus. See, how do you really look at Jesus? I mean, I know that, you know, sometimes we get so far off track. Do you, when you think of Jesus right now, how do you view him in your mind? Do you follow me? Jesus is the God-man. The God-man. He is 100% perfect humanity and 100% perfect God. Does that make sense? And you say, well, Bill, I know that you've taught that for years. Listen, the Bible tells us this about our Lord. In Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time have come, God sent. Babies aren't sent into the world. Amen? That's not how they come into the world. I'm going to send your baby didn't come from heaven, neither did mine. You understand? Jesus came from heaven. Amen? God sent his son into the world. And it says, born of a woman, or literally made of a woman, made under the law. Now, that was, yes, the Mosaic law, but it was also speaking about the laws of life. In other words, see, Jesus, when Jesus came, was he born a different way than you were born? No, he couldn't be. He was born like every baby on earth was born. Yes, I mean, it was miraculous, his conception, correct? Boy, you better believe that. Whenever the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. But his birth, I mean, we have this idea that, you know, that Jesus is different than, well, he is different. He's sinless, amen? But he was also a little baby. A little baby, he cried just like little babies cry. He got hungry like little babies get hungry. When Jesus grew up, did he hunger? Why did he hunger? He was a man. He was a human. You know, did Jesus weep? Yes. Did he get tired? Yes. You see, what do you think when you think of Jesus right now? When you view him, it is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the middleman. Does that make sense? He is the mediator of a better covenant based on better promises. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, help us to get this. You know, we have this idea that Jesus grew up, and as he did, he worked in Joseph's carpenter shop and all of those kind of things. And, you know, and maybe when he was driving, maybe a little peg in or something, I'm sure he never hit his thumb. Did you think he did? Of course he did. Why? He's man. He's a human. I mean, did he go, ouch? You know he did. If he stumped his toe, he'd go, no. I mean, the angels, oh, I'm girding you up. You know. Listen, Jesus said, man shall live, not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? He lived as man to show mankind how to live. He was the God-man. And you say, Bill, okay, I'm getting it. Why are you keep pushing this? Because let me stop. Could a high priest, let's say Aaron in the old covenant, could Aaron go before God like Jesus did? No. Whenever he went into on the Day of Atonement and so forth, he had to offer sacrifices for his sins, the blood, and then the sins of the nation. Amen? And they tied a little rope on him. And if he didn't make it out of the Holy of Holies, if his bells quit tingling on his robe, well, they'd drag him out because he was dead. Do you understand? See, man cannot stand before God and be the middleman. Does that make sense? He had to be perfect humanity. He had to be perfect God. Only God can face God. Does that make sense? Jesus is perfect humanity and perfect deity. He is the glorified Christ. His body, loved one, is, if Jesus, if when they looked at Jesus back then, did they did they say, wow, I can tell you're God. No, they didn't. There was nothing, no form in him that they would even desire him. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. No, and I look and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. See, Jesus has always been, amen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, amen? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. He became something he had never been ever before. He became the God-man. And I look at that. So it had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be a perfect person. And there is only one. His name is Jesus Christ, who could stand before God and be the mediator. Does that make sense? Now, so without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But it couldn't be anyone's blood. It had to be the blood of the Lamb. Amen? That is so, so vital. It had to be the perfect sacrifice, loved one. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures. In Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering sacrifice after sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But here it comes. But this man, the man Christ Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation. Here it comes. And not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the holy of holies once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect blood. Peter says it's the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. He calls it precious, without spot, without blemish. In other words, Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He is the God-man. Question, when Jesus returns, what is it going to be something different than the one who left? What did the angels tell the disciples when Jesus ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and following, somewhere in there? He said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand up gazing into the heavens? Because, see, Jesus was departing, remember? And they said, the same Jesus will come back in like manner. Listen, there is right this minute, Jesus Christ, the glorified, his glorified body that is now in heaven, the God-man, he is there right now. And it's something that doesn't set well with some of you. I'm telling you, that's who's there. He is the first fruits, amen? Man, think about that. You know, one day we're going to see him. And when we see him, the Bible says we shall be like him. Amen. What a glorious day. Quickly now. It says, who gave himself, here it comes, this is how it all happened. He gave himself a ransom. He took our place. A ransom for how many people? All, to be testified in due time, or rather it's already been attested at the right time, in the proper time. For which I was appointed a preacher, he says, an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Why does God want all men saved? Because Jesus was a ransom for all people. Amen? Oh, listen, aren't you glad that Jesus is your Lord? You know, moms, I want you to listen to me. I didn't have a Mother's Day message, particularly this day, because the Lord didn't quicken my heart to do that, and I do what he says. But I did have this. Moms, listen to me. All women, listen to me. There's only one man you need, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Do you understand? Well, yeah, but my man is not, he's not treating me the way. Then you go to the man and tell him about your man. Do you understand? And listen, the man, he'll take care of that man. Do you understand? Yeah, that's all of us need. We need the man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Man, listen, our sin debt, the sin debt of the world, he was a ransom for all. All of it has been paid for. It's all paid for. Listen, if you know what, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, if you've never asked Christ, save me, Do you know the only thing that's keeping a person from really being saved? Do you know it's not their sin? Because their sin has already been paid for. Amen? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's all been paid for. You know what keeps a person from being saved? It's not, well, I'm a sinner. If I went to the house of God, the house would fall down. No, none of that. It's unbelief. See, if you will believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, God said, I'll save you. He'll save you. You know, you can be saved on Mother's Day if you don't know Christ. As our heads are bowed, no one looking around, everybody praying. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to become a denomination. I'm saying, do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with the one who loves you, who died for you, and who is coming back? If you don't, you can right now. You say, well, Bill, how do I get saved? Well, I will pray with you right now, and you will get saved if you'll just say, Bill, I'm not a Christian. Just lift your hand and just put it right back down. Say, Bill, would you pray for me? If there's anyone here, you don't have to come to the altar. I'm not going to pick you out or any of those things. I just need to see a hand that says, Bill, I'm not a believer. I want Jesus to be my Lord. You just lift it high and put it right back down. Last call. I'll not ask again if that's you. Father, on this Mother's Day, I'm praying then and believing that everyone in this congregation knows you, they belong to you, and they're children of the kingdom, and they're born again. I thank you for this day, Lord. I pray over every mother, every grandmother, all mothers. Matter of fact, I pray over all women. We lift them up, Lord. I'm thankful for them. Oh, how they labor. They just don't labor one day or a week for children. They labor all of their lives. They never stop being a mother. So, Lord, some of them, their children, they're prodigals, and they're hurt. Lord, bring that prodigal. Bring the prodigals home. Bring them home, Lord. And bless all the women now. Bless this day. And, Lord, I'm thankful. I am thankful for you. I am thankful for your word. I am thankful for the man, Christ Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's thank the Lord as we stand up. Yes, amen. If you're visiting the very first time, listen, I'm going to depart to the main lobby. There's a welcome center there.